First Timothy chapter 2, beginning, we stopped at verse number 9. Mrs. Longoffer gave us some verses on clothing and scripture, and faxed it over to us. I'd like to read a few of these verses.
Today she did?
Yesterday, she sent them yesterday. Yeah. Isaiah 61:10, the best garments to wear. I will greatly rejoice in the Lord. My soul shall be joyful in my God, for he hath clothed me with the garments of salvation. What garment to be covered with? He hath covered me with the robe of righteousness as a bridegroom. Taketh himself with ornaments. As a bride adorneth herself with jewels. That's a garment of salvation. Isaiah 61:3 talks about the garment of praise for the Spirit of the Lord. And 1 Peter 5 and verse 5, clothed with humility. That's another garment. Proverbs 31:25, strength and honor are her clothing, the virtuous woman. And 1 Peter 3, verse 4, even the ornament of a meek and quiet spirit. And then some worse garments to wear. Psalm 109:29, be clothed with shame, we know that. Cover themselves with their own confusion. Those are bad garments. Psalm 109, verse 18, as he clothed himself with cursing. And Psalm 73:6, therefore pride compasseth them about as a chain. Violence covereth them as a garment. So these are some bad garments and some good garments as well. We stopped at verse number 9. We got halfway through it, I guess. So let's read verse 9, 10, and 11. 1 Timothy 2, 9, 10, and 11. Sorry, verse 9. In like manner also, the women who adorn themselves in modest apparel, with shamefacedness and sobriety, not with braided hair or gold or pearls or costly array, but which becometh woman professing godliness with good works. Let the woman learn in silence with all subjection. Now we stopped at verse number 9. We talked about the adorning. We talked about modest apparel. I happened to pick up a book written by someone that I know entitled The Exposition of 1 Timothy chapter 2, verses the whole book of Timothy. And in that is mentioned, women, watch what you wear. The word for modest is kosmios, means well-arranged, seemly, and modest. The world today, even sad to say, some born-again Christian women do not practice this. God wants them to be modest in their apparel. This should apply not only to the street, on the street, but also in all other places, including the workplaces and the bench, and the beach, rather. Christian women should not expose or draw attention to their bodies. Men should not be tempted to look with lust after those women because of their improper and immodest attire. Nor should other women who are lesbians be also tempted. This type of attire is certainly not modest. Now notice in this page, I'm quoting from page 66 of this book, 1 Timothy, preaching verse by verse. The word for apparel is kata stole. It means literally a lowering, letting down, a garment let down, dress or attire. As those who attend our church know, I have not preached about women's apparel from this pulpit until it comes up in our Bible. Then I talk about it and write about it. Part of this Greek word, katastole, is stole. A stole has been defined as a loose outer garment worn by kings and persons of rank. This describes a long, flowing robe-type garment. Another definition of stole is a long robe-like outer garment with which the matrons in ancient Rome used to wear and so on. So capistole, flowing garment, so certainly that's certainly not a pants, but it's certainly a dress. And so that's an interesting word for capistole. Other comments or questions we have on this verse number 9 is the garment, the modest garment that the women are to wear, like a stole, and also verse 9, it says, in addition to that, that they're to clothe themselves with shamefacedness. All right? Well, that's another big word. But that word there, Greek word, is the shamefacedness, eidos, means a sense of shame or honor, modesty, bashfulness, reverence, regard for others, or respect. Used only here in the New Testament. And so it means respectful and with humility and not ostentatious and so on. Yet,
Thought I had about a garment, and we talk about changing a garment, and the one verse in the scripture, it says the The Lord changes the heavens as a garment.
Yes, put them off as a garment. That's
yeah,
right.
I mean,
I think it's the book of Hebrews, I believe. Right?
I mean, we think, oh, I'll just change his shirt or, you know, or put on a coat. It's so easy for us. It's just, oh, by the way, you know.
What does that indicate about the Lord if he's able to do that?
So much power.
Power is
here. Change the heavens as a garment. I think
I'll. Very good. Any other comments or questions? Yeah, Vaughn?
What did it, I looked, but there's none left. That Dr. Wham said things I'd never seen.
Yes, I just made about 5 or 6 copies of those.
Well, what does it say there? You have one up there?
I don't have any up here. No,
oh, I thought you had one. Well,
I have one up here, yes, sir.
I just wondered if you could look at that real fast, because it was a very good suggestion to see what the women were wearing then, so we would have some idea of what modest meant and what modest didn't mean in those days. And,
I don't see the
plane very short. Oh, all right.
Hmm?
I didn't get to see
it's
it.
It's not something that you can look at briefly because it's very long. It's probably 10 or maybe 7 or 8 pages altogether.
All right, it's all right.
I don't see it.
It can't help us if we can't know what it said.
Yes. Well, it's something you look over and study. As I mentioned, it was back there. I can give you copies of it. But it didn't make but 5 or 6. Apparently, everybody.
You're
gone, so.
You're gone, too. We can't see you. It's on the
I'm looking for things. And,
Somebody's changing the camera. Okay.
Oh, you didn't change the camera of the people? That's just change the camera. Okay.
Mm-hmm.
We don't know about that, but that's available, and we gave it out this morning, and we studied over. It's about 5 or 6, 7 pages. Dr. Williams sent that to us yesterday, last Sunday, and we...
I have an announcement too.
Yes.
I think Tammy has misplaced her Bible, and I wonder where it would be.
Does anybody have a Bible?
It doesn't belong to them.
That you see around?
We've already been there.
Everyone
knows.
Oh, did you use it this morning? Yeah. You have it this morning.
I think it's still in the house.
Is it Defined King James or a different one?
Yes.
Defined?
Anna thinks it's at the house, but I couldn't find it.
All right. So, first questions at bftbc.org. Give us a call at 856-261-9018 or email questions at bftbc.org. You have the instrument, Anna?
Yes,
I do. Okay. You got the instrument. All right. So, the women are to be adorning themselves in modest apparel, same fashion. It's not a word of reverence and not outwardly. Sobriety. What is sobriety?
What verse are we in?
Verse 9. 2:9 of 1 Timothy.
It means to be consciously aware, responsible for your thoughts and actions.
Responsibly aware, certainly not drunk and so on. And very serious and not...
Humble,
serious.
I kind of want to say passive, but not really passive. But not loud and of an ostentatious.
Ostentatious, probably not superficial, but deep and you know, something with context and so on. So sobriety, not with braided hair. What kind of hair is that?
Braided.
Tight braids, very. Really tight braids. Apparently, some of the women in those early days had this type of arrangement, and Paul says that's not the outward arrangement that should be. Yvonne?
I think this gold and pearls and costly array, some of that goes with the braided hair, I think.
Yes, a lot of people have put those together.
In the Bible here.
Yeah, not with braided hair or gold or pearls in the hair. That's what some of them have interpreted that as. That's possible. The outward of wearing of gold and outward array, yes, huh?
Well, in the times of First Timothy times, which maybe would show up in some of that stuff, and even today, people spend hours and hours braiding their hair. Forget what that's called now. And then they
cornrows.
I guess so. Then they would put jewels, braid the jewels in with it.
Mm-hmm.
I think that's what this is talking about.
Some people believe that. It doesn't really say that specifically.
What does it mean?
Well, it just says separately, I think. You got the braided hair, then you got the gold or pearls, and adorning themselves with gold, adorning themselves with pearls. In other words, that's not the type of adornment that Christian women should necessarily be pushing and trying to act as examples.
What this apparently is trying to say is, just from what you naturally appear, don't try to look especially attractive with all kind of men's work.
Mm-hmm.
You know, the work of men, or hairdressing, I don't know.
Mm-hmm.
Gold and pearls, God's work.
So there's certain things that are here. Now, a lot of people have braided hair. That means braided hair means that some women have ponytails and they braid their hair. So I don't know if that's the type of braids it's referred to. Probably the tight braids. The Negro families and the Negro women have real, real tight braids. You see them on the hair, just real tight. I don't know how long it takes to make all that up. I think my wife asked a girl one time about that. How long did she say it takes her?
Some hours.
Many hours. You know, and you're real tight.
That's braided.
No. I don't know anything how to do it because I don't have that kind of hair. If I had much hair at all, yes.
Well, we before we had a church, we had a Bible study every Thursday night.
Yep.
For years, and I remember the girl that came and she had long hair and she had it in braids, just plain ordinary
mm-hmm.
braids.
Mm-hmm.
And we had those people come and they didn't say anything. Those two men that wanted to take over the Bible class,
mm-hmm.
and when they were outside. They spoke to her about wearing braids. They literally took it literal. Now, I don't know if it's literal or not literal.
So what did she do?
Well, she told us, and I felt terrible because she was a visitor.
Mm-hmm.
We were glad to have her here, and she
yeah.
was one of my husband-loving girls, and she came, and she's having trouble with her husband and everything. And so then these men, who had their own doctrines,
mm-hmm.
took upon themselves to correct her.
Yes.
And I don't know if that's what this means here. That's why I'm
sure that there was a custom in the day that signified something with braided hair, maybe tight braids or something. It would be a different thing, maybe a different religion, maybe a heathenism of some kind. But that's what was not wanted to have that type of name. Yvonne and John.
Just pigtails, that's all it was.
Pigtails, yeah. And probably a little different than braided in the sense of...
That's why you went to the pearls and those.
Well, it's a possibility of reading them all in, but it's a question. Women have got to be careful about their hair. That's the question. That's what he's saying. You have Jonathan?
I think what this is saying is just have your outward appearance just do it as simply as possible.
It's yes.
Not go to as little trouble. That's not... It's not the physical appearance that... God wants you to be concentrating on. God wants us to be concentrating on physical things, the worldly things, but on spiritual things.
What is the cost of the gold?
It's expensive.
What's the cost of pearls? If they're genuine, I don't mean fake pearls.
Expensive.
Expensive. And what's the cost of costly array?
Expensive.
All costly, see. John?
Well, how should we look? Like tramps?
I heard a preacher...
No, because such a thing as tramps, such a thing as costly array. Is there a difference between tramp clothing and costly array clothing? Is there a neutral ground of clothing? Is there an average clothing?
Right.
Is there average? Do you have to be either trappy or costly? Can you be in between?
That's what we are.
It's difficult today to get nice clothing because the world, everything is... I don't know, it's like not nice like it used to be.
Uh-huh.
You could buy a dress and it would be a nice modest dress.
Uh-huh.
But you have to look for something like that, really, really look.
Look hard to get a modest dress.
Yeah.
That's right. All right, John?
I heard a preacher discussing this in the church, and this thing was about legalism, was
mm-hmm.
and but they were discussing this in relation to legalism, and the church was wondering how much... what costly, you know, a brooch, a pin.
Mm-hmm.
How expensive should a pin be? And of course, this was years ago, but they decided on a price of $3.98.
$3.98?
Right, right. Now that was maybe today that would be $15.
Mm-hmm.
Okay. But so if a pin was $15, it was a coat. Okay. If it was $16, it was too much.
Mm-hmm.
But his point was that when you get as soon as you get a quantity of people, you have to get some organization. And as soon as you get organization, you get rules. And as soon as you get rules, you get legalism. And you just can't, there's no way around it.
Mm-hmm. Now, yes, Ron?
Go ahead, go say a second.
There was a case this week in court whereby a bride whose bridegroom stood her up at the wedding was suing her bridegroom for I don't know how many thousands of dollars because of the expense that she'd made for the invitations and the styles and her dress itself. It was $10,000, something like that. And so that's an interesting thing. If Christians, let me just get this question out. If Christians obey this verse strictly and not dress in costly array, is $10,000 for a wedding dress costly array? Is $5,000? $3,000? I don't know. It's just a question. You ladies probably would be mad at me for even asking it.
What? It goes right along with what I was going to say. It depends on your circle of friends, I guess, whether a $500 dress is costly or not costly. Mm-hmm. That could be a cheap dress in certain circles. So that person who read the Bible would think, well, I'm dressing very modestly. I just pay $495 for my dress. And I just pay $7,000 for my jewels. I mean, really. Mm-hmm. But in another group, that would be costly array. That would be extraordinary array. For some people to buy a $10,000 wedding dress would mean nothing. So I don't know. I just wish we knew what that paper said that we don't have.
Well, go on up in my office and surround the style of paper, right? The original.
Okay.
Because not that it's going to answer that question. Yes, sir, Matt. Good to have Matt here. It's from Georgia. Trucker from Georgia. Go ahead. Matt from Oklahoma. Sorry.
Oklahoma.
Tulsa, Oklahoma.
He's going to Georgia.
Okay, pardon me. Got the...
To me, I think the point is the focus should be on Christ, not if you're dressing in a manner that's taking people's attention away from Christ and putting it on you. I think that's what he's talking about here.
I think that's what it is. That's right.
That's very true. Thank you for coming.
Now, as for prices, Jonathan had a price years ago, $3.98. If and when our superinflation kicks off, when you have to pay $50 for a loaf of bread, so I mean, this is, you're not going to be able to get a dress for that amount. It would be thousands and thousands. If it goes to the conditions such as we had in some of the Latin, the Negro countries down in Africa, the African countries, where it takes a wheelbarrow load of paper money to get a loaf of bread, see, this is terrible, this inflation. So prices are going to be changing, just like they're changing now. Someone said last 10 years, our dollars lost 20%. So 10 years ago, the dollar was 100 cents. Now it's 80 cents. That was quite a lot. Now it's going down to 75, then 70, 60. See, pretty soon the dollar would be practically down to nothing. So it takes a lot more of this paper, counterfeit money. I call it counterfeit money. People don't think it is, but our government is doing it. But if it isn't worth anything, if it's just printed on the rolling and printing presses, it's not backed by anything. And that's by definition counterfeit, seems like to me. But anyway, costly array are things that are very expensive. Why would Paul, as you're writing this, why would the Lord not want us in verse number 9 to have gold and silver for Christian ladies? Any reason why you can think of that? That would be costing lots and lots of money? Is that the main thing that the money should go for? Is the dresses and the food and whatever? See, the Lord's got other things. He's got ministry work and food. So that's a possibility. So you use the money properly instead of expensive. Yeah, Anna?
Hello to everyone there and to those listening on the internet. From Mrs. Monahan.
Thank you. Julie Monahan, thank you very much. Appreciate your listening. Yeah, Jonathan.
Like, for example, in India, a lot of people have, the women may have a gold earring or a gold chain or something like that. And that's part of their emergency fund. You know, that's they don't have banks. They maybe can't trust the banks that they do have. And so if they have a little bit of extra money, they put it in a small piece of gold that they can carry with them. And then if they have trouble, maybe a medical emergency or something like that, they use it for that. But even there, then it's not trusting in the Lord, mm-hmm. it's trusting in ourselves. My one thought about this was earrings that if you don't, I understand when they do pierce the ears, they need gold to put in there so it doesn't tarnish and cause infection or something. So this is kind of saying you shouldn't have piercings, or maybe if you can have face piercings if you use silver or something. I don't know. Mm-hmm. I don't think so.
Possibly, but they. So these are the things that the Christian women should not be adorning themselves with. But then in verse number 10, why is this word but in there? What does that distinguish in verse 10? Yeah, Hannah?
Well, you have a message from the 49th state, 1 Peter 3, 1 through 4. Likewise, ye wives, be in subjection to your own husbands, that if any obey not the Lord, they also may without the word be won by the conversation of the wives, while they behold your chaste conversation coupled with fear, whose adorning let it not be that outward adorning of plaiting the hair and of wearing of gold or of putting on of apparel, but let it be the hidden man of the heart in that which is not corruptible, even the ornament of a meek and quiet spirit, which is in the sight of God of great price.
All right, that's from Alaska, Mike and Sharon Hayward. Appreciate that, Mike and Sharon. All right, so what is the what, the but here? What is that in verse number 10, that first word? What is the force of that word?
The flip side.
What is it?
The flip side.
The flip side of it, there's a contrast. It's a word of contrast, in the conjunction of contrast. And then it says, which becometh women, professing God. What does this word becometh mean?
Make attractive.
Make attractive to, or in line with, or properly for, something in that line. Becometh, as it becometh, professing women, professing godliness. What's professing mean?
State what they think, or what they believe.
That's what they say.
It's not so much with what they are doing; it's how they're behaving, how they're acting.
All right.
And what verse 9 is goes to how they look. Verse 10 goes to how they behave and how they act.
All right. And they're professing or acting like godliness. What would that be?
Like God?
Like God?
How could we act like God?
Pleasant, righteous.
Pleasant, righteous. Not just like the attributes of God, we can certainly do that. Truthful, honesty.
Godliness.
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 Yes.
I knew this lady. I worked in occasional association with her. Mm-hmm. And when I first saw her, I thought, oh, what an ugly person.
Mm-hmm.
Okay, that was just my initial reaction. And the more I worked and saw her act and react, she became more and more good-looking.
Right.
And she became more and more pleasant, mm-hmm. and towards what a nice person, you know, to the point where if I would see somebody again that looked like her, I would have a different opinion of what beauty was.
Uh-huh.
Mm-hmm. Yeah. She was ugly on the outside, you mean, but beautiful on the inside, so she was very attractive as a personality. That's what you
saw. My initial reaction, but her personal saintliness, godliness, mm-hmm. changed my opinion of what beauty was.
All right.
And so it changed my reaction.
I already announced that, Dan.
Well, one more time, just for the people that...
For those that are in late, Dan Lusby announced that the Upper Room Bible Study of Dr. Williams in Georgia is up now on the internet. You can see it. And just
don't
like that.
Don't listen to it now, though.
Don't listen to it now. Wait till it's all over. That's for fun. You can listen to it anytime you want. Out of time. Yes, that's a good comment, Jonathan, as far as women professing godliness.
I know people like that, too.
Yes. As the people have said many times, beauty is only skin deep, and sometimes it's not even skin deep, the ugliness. But I mean, that's what it is. But there has to be something underneath that external. You could use all the Botox that you wish, take off all the wrinkles that you wish, but inside it could be an ugly monster. And it's not just the outside. It's not, the outside is one thing, but the inside is another. Yeah, Ron?
I remember in this life science class, you were a teacher, and I came in, and this one man says, "Hello, beautiful." That made me feel so nice. I thought I was beautiful. I thought I was beautiful. So then, and then next week, some funny-looking woman came in, "Hello, beautiful." Every woman he saw, he called beautiful.
So that's what you want, where he should be.
So I thought, what is his beautiful? It's just anything. I don't know. It's okay, but I remember that real well. Because his wife sort of looked like a horse. What?
We didn't mention any names, so that's fine. I think both of them had to get anyway from that.
She looked like a woman horse.
Yes, that she was being a horse. But be that as a man.
She looks like a human being, I would think. Yeah, human being, but a horse. Yes. Oh, forget about it.
But as professing godliness, and certainly even that horse woman could profess godliness.
She was a godly
woman. She was a saved woman.
Well, you got to know her. She actually looked like a horse.
That's right. All right.
But she didn't know. You haven't forgotten her.
No, I'm just using, because I forgot all about this beautiful thing until now.
So
I remember everything. That
so this lady from Ohio was the second lady that came in? You guys were good to comment?
Not from Ohio.
No, she wasn't from Ohio. At the one when the beautiful statement was made, but she originated from Ohio.
Oh, yes, yes. Mom originated from Ohio.
No, the other lady, the other beautiful lady.
No.
The only one from Ohio was me. That's because
my the other lady was a New Jersey person from way back.
Okay.
It'll come out if we
do. No, we're not going to tell you. So, she was from New Jersey. She was from New Jersey. She's New Jersey. All right, so, as becometh godliness. Godliness action. And what is the final thing in verse 10?
With
good works. How would you define good works? Here's a woman professing godliness with good works.
So he's being responsive to the Holy Spirit.
All right. Good, responsive to the Holy Spirit. What else? Can good works save the woman's soul?
No.
But after she's saved, should she have good works?
Yes.
Should every one of us have good works? That's right. That's what is scripture, taught in scripture.
Ephesians.
That's right. But after we're saved, we have good works. We're God in verse 10, 2:10, is that right?
Mm-hmm.
Well, it says what?
We're
created under good works, which God before ordained that we should walk in them. That's right. So we have Ephesians 2:10.
Verse 8, we have the men are supposed to pray everywhere, and the women, verse 10, are supposed to profess himself godliness. And that's manifested with good works.
All right. That's the contrast there. And good works, whether that be helping their families, helping their friends, being kind and so on, these are good things that the Lord would be appreciative of. And that's a good testimony for these ladies. And so then verse 11 is another verse. And here's what the women to do or not to do here in verse 11.
They're to learn.
What does it mean to learn? How would you define learning? And women are to learn.
Grow in knowledge.
Grow in knowledge? What's the opposite of learn?
Forget.
Teach.
Opposite of teach?
Forget, learn.
What's the opposite of learning? If you're not learning,
you're forgetting.
Maybe stagnating.
You're
maybe
unlearning.
Unlearning, not doing anything about it. What does it take to learn something?
Willingness.
Oh, it takes willingness, that's one thing. What else?
Being presented with the facts, going over them.
Right, facts must be presented. You hope you're not good.
Study.
Can you learn things that are wrong?
Yes.
Is that what's referred to here?
No.
But there are people, a lot of people, learn. Remember, says, ever learning.
Never come
to knowledge of the truth. See, ever learning. See, that's what these unbelievers are, ever learning, but never able to come to knowledge of the truth. But the women, godly women, professing godliness, with proper attire, ready to bring themselves, adorning themselves proper time, are to learn how. In the last part of verse 11.
With subjection.
Alright. All silence. With subjection. So, what does subjection mean?
Obedience.
Obedience, all right.
Under yourself, under.
All right. Paul says in other places, in 1 Corinthians, I believe, that women were to go and ask their husbands, remember, about certain things. They were to do certain things. Now, some people have taken this to mean that the women are never to discuss anything in the presence of, for instance, of men, like we're doing now in our Bible study. I don't know that that place is teaching this, but I do believe that you can imply it, certainly not as a woman in the pulpit preaching the Word of God and being a minister. Of course, we've got ministers, women ministers are increasing by hundreds and scores all as we speak. And that certainly is out of the range. Some people have asked, said, well, I'm a woman, now should I ask questions in the Bible study? I said, I don't think there's any problem with that. It's a study where we're asking questions. That's what discussion is. It's questions back and forth. And so I don't preclude that. But they're learning in silence without subjection. Certainly when there's men that are there, it certainly should not be overpowering to the men. I would think it'd be subjection that way. And certainly if husbands are there, it should not be overpowering with husbands, but learning and subjection. That means with control. Yeah.
Obedience and submission.
Yes. Obedience and submission. Yeah.
A question. I would say, let the woman, first, it's singular here, let the woman learn in silence with all subjection.
That is singular.
And it is singular. And it would seem that that would be plural. I don't understand why it's singular.
Verse 11.
But my thought is that this would even pertain to a woman's Bible study, where just women were trying to learn the Bible, and how could you be silent even in that? So I think what this is trying to get to is that in most circumstances, especially in the Jewish culture, that the women would be at home, they would learn from their husbands in the church, except for a Bible study. Our culture today is not really akin to the culture that was in the Middle East, and that the men would learn and then teach the women, and then that's the way it kind of should be. I think that's the point that this is trying to get to. And not have this seems to say you don't have women's Bible studies. I don't know. That's
I don't know what it's stretching to the women's. I think women, it's the attitude of the godly women professing godliness with good works is that they're in subjection, I suppose, to the husbands and to the men in that sense. And we'll see a little bit later in this context, in the rest part of these verses in this chapter, there's a subjection here because of Eve and Adam and different things. Yeah.
I think this is in subjection in regard to men.
Yes.
But I've heard focus on the family, Dr. Dobson. Mm-hmm. He's saying that women, especially young wives with young families, they need a lot of other women as friends and support, and they're just not at all happy if they're only home alone with a man or just with a man and their children, and without the camaraderie of other women, they're just not happy at all.
Yeah.
So
I don't think this precludes women's Bible study. I don't think it precludes studies like we're having here, discussion of the scriptures.
Right, right.
And women taking a part, I still think that they're out of subjection just because they have a comment or ask a question or take part.
It's not a circuit over man. That's when they're
hurt. Yeah, let's read now verses 12 to 15 and finish up the chapter. But I suffer not a woman to teach or to assert authority over the man, but to be in silence. For Adam was first formed, then Eve. And Adam was not deceived, but the woman being deceived was in the transgression. Notwithstanding, she shall be saved in childbearing if they continue in faith and charity, holiness with sobriety. And verse number 12, why is this but here? What's the importance of that word here?
I think that's going back to 10. For women professing godliness with good works. to do good works, but I, but in that, not to teach or usurp authority over a man.
This is a, in contrast, see, women can learn silence with all subjections, but I suffer. What's the word suffer mean in our King James?
Permit.
I suffer, and I do not permit a woman to do two things. Well, the first thing she should not do.
To teach.
Mm-hmm. Nor usurp authority, the second one. Over the man, but being silent. Here's the word silence again. As we had in learning silence. Now, to teach a man. This is the battle of a lot of even Baptist churches. You have women teaching a mixed male and female audience. Does this verse support that or disagree with it?
Absolutely
forbids it. My wife's aunt used to teach audiences of men and women. And of course her excuse was, well, the pastor said I can teach the class. Well, just because the pastor tells her that she can do it, does that mean it's scriptural?
No.
No. See, so, well, she said, well, he gave me the authority to do it. Well, still. And so this is a very serious.
Yeah, that's, well, what if the pastor gave her the authority to teach a ladies' class? I mean, as far as the, is anyone being usurped? Is anyone being usurped by her teaching? Clearly, we can see someone's authority is being usurped if she teaches the mixed class. But if she teaches a women's class, is anyone's authority being usurped?
No, not at all.
Well,
women to women, that's fine.
Well,
no, this scripture does not preclude women's classes and teaching them.
Yeah. But then once the wives go home and they say, well, to their husbands, well, that's not what we learned in the women's class. It's not like that.
Well, that's when a woman's not in subjection than her husband's. That's where she's online there. But women to women, there's no problem. I don't see any problem with that. This verse doesn't preclude that. But not to teach men. That's a clear thing. So put Gail Ripley up on this pedestal, teaching men. Being a preacher, being the minister, being everything, completely violates this verse of scripture. And that's exactly what she does. She said, I don't want to teach men. There's your authority over the man. So that's exactly what she's doing. She's got a big following, and many of the followers are men. Contrary to this, any woman who's a woman preacher violates this verse. Any woman who's, and we got women preachers in the Baptist churches and Presbyterian churches and Lutheran churches.
But as long as she's a woman Sunday school teacher, it's okay.
Sunday school teacher, they could teach the women, yes. I don't see any, do you see anything wrong with that? Can you prove from scripture that she's out of line with
women? The only class? The only phrase is to usurp authority over the man.
How can I usurp authority over that if she's teaching women?
Because she's taking a job away from a man that can do that job. In the mini A&E, whether in a ladies' class, it should be perhaps a couple's class.
You think there should be no women teaching women?
I'm not necessarily saying that, but if you're looking at the word usurp, I mean, maybe that sounds like I'm saying it, but if you look at the word usurp, and you look at, I'm not sure, the sentence classes need to be segregated, but that goes to a theory, whether they should be or not. But if you take, some women may be more capable of having more depth of knowledge of scripture than some of the men do.
We agree with that.
But still, there is a job that a man could be in this position of teaching,
yeah,
rather than a woman, if, you know, some capable man, or maybe less capable than the woman, but still a responsibility. If usurping to take away, doesn't it?
Yeah.
Take away. Mm-hmm. And so I'm just wondering if the idea of when you have a woman is usurping something, if a woman Sunday school teacher, not that I have any against with the women, the particular women who teach Sunday school classes, but if there's somebody else that could do that job, or if she could do the job alongside with her husband, that perhaps would be a better scenario. I mean, I don't know if the conditions of today's churches are have problems because of this or not. I mean, many churches have problems that were mentioned before.
Do men have the knowledge of what women need when they're talking about the Bible? I mean, pure women. Does a pastor know what's in the heart of women and the needs of women being a man?
Always.
No. Women have needs that only women can understand. Therefore, I see no problem with a woman able to teach the scriptures and have Bible study, whatever it might be. I don't see any problem with that. You can't get inside of a woman's heart if you're a man. You don't know what the need is. And many times scriptures would be applied and can be used that way. Anna, you have a...
It was time for caller.
Very well. Yes, sir, John.
I like Dan's point, but I also like your point. And so I think this comes down to the situation where let the Holy Spirit guide in love and truth and in each situation. I do know a church where there's women teaching women, but there are men who would like to teach, but never have the opportunity because it's the women who are teaching. And they might have more wise things to say in that circumstance.
My question is, why do you have just a pure women's class if a man's not teaching? Get a mixed class where your husbands and wives let the pastor teach them. Then you have the women and men together. Actually, no point to have a man, a woman pastor, teaching just women. This is ridiculous. Teach the whole church, yes. Teach a mixed audience, yes. But a woman teaching to ladies at a certain time. For instance, can you imagine me teaching my wife's series that she taught for many years, husband-loving lessons?
Right.
Me teaching women the husband-loving lessons?
Yeah.
Ridiculous. She's a woman. She taught that to the ladies. Perfect topic. No usurpation of a man over that class. That's her tale. That's her job. And that's what she's done. Did a very good job of it. So, but this right there, this verse right here, does not say anything about women. It tells about women usurping over a man as far as the teaching, preaching, like the weapons with other women, preachers all over the world. Yeah, Bob?
Then we have a couple things. We have women teaching children. When a man could teach the children. In fact, there's sometimes that women teach boys and men should really be teaching boys because they need a man to look to that knows the Word of God. In fact, you don't have to know a lot of the Word of God. You just teach what you know.
And so what's the threshold?
So there's certain age group usually that says has to have the men take over.
Is there an age group? If a man's supposed to teach the women, I don't know the answer to this question. If the man is supposed to teach the women, then a man should teach the children. And I don't know why women are always thought to teach the children.
Well, men could teach the children, no question about it.
I teach them babies.
Maybe they have to teach children.
I love that.
Not peer level, but you have young, a 12-year-old can teach the 6-year-old class, because they understand what a child being like a child is, the child's needs and so forth.
Usually I think there's a limit. I don't know whether the age is
12th grade,
4th grade, or what? Scriptural.
I think women are naturally more attuned to the physical needs of children, even emotional needs of the children. They're more...
Why?
Because they're just their makeup. They're just their sensitivity. They're sensitive to children more.
Well, I know objection for a man to teach the children, boys and girls, if they want to, pastors and other people, if they're able to do so. I have objection for a woman to teach boys and girls up to a certain age. When the children get a certain other age,
what is the age?
That is the man should command.
What is that threshold?
Well, I would certainly think the threshold would be
19,
5th grade, 6th grade, something like that. Elementary level, that would be one thing. But once they get into the other, it should be the man teaching. Yeah.
Okay, my mother and aunt were very good Bible teachers. They weren't in the same church at this time. My aunt, pastor, asked her to teach. She didn't say, I don't want to teach. He asked her. Mm-hmm. And I don't say that she should have, but that's how that went about, because I asked her.
That's what I said before.
Greg Will Baptist, when Pastor Nick was there, I guess he asked her to teach the young people's class, which was more young men and young women. You know,
young people's class, yeah. Meaning what?
Pardon me?
I don't know what age it was.
It was probably pre-college. Maybe it was college. Maybe it was young men. I don't know. They asked my mother to teach. The pastor.
So what did she say?
And she taught. She taught. The pastor asked her, and she was old enough to be their mother. You know, maybe that's the son.
I think that's wrong. I would not agree with that.
When Pastor Woods came.
Too old.
He said, Mrs. Van Morn, I don't want you to teach that mixed class. And so
I agree with Pastor Willis.
Yes, and I do too. Yeah. And I'm sure that in the long run my mother did too, but she didn't ask, she was asked.
I didn't realize.
So, I mean, I was the best teacher in that church.
She knew a lot about the Bible. She did.
But one of the problems, I think, now I have a husband who knows the Bible, but there was a time I knew the Bible better than he did.
Absolutely.
It didn't last long. That's what we were going with each other. Mm-hmm. But anyhow, in fact, my mother was one of your early teachers.
Yes, she was.
So, I forgot what I was going to say there.
All right, so...
There was something to say there.
Okay.
I know women... I'm taking over now. I know women... I know women... I know women who want their husband to be expounders, like the greatest pastor, and so upset because their husbands aren't like their pastor and everything. Their husbands maybe are... They don't have time to study number one, number two. So those women go and learn the Bible. They learn it, as well as the pastor. And then they come home and then they know so much more than their husband. Now, I don't have this trouble. So
should they assume authority over their husband?
That's what I wonder. I wonder.
You think they should?
No.
No.
That's what I wonder all the time. Instead of going to their husband and saying, what does this mean, Charlie? What does this mean? They ask the pastor or they study it all out so they become know more about the Bible than the husband. How is the husband ever going to be their teacher? How are they ever going to be in subjection to their husband if they keep learning from their husband? I don't know what's right.
So don't have them learn? Have them be
journalists? I don't know.
Nincompoops?
Yes, they are. I think they have to be nincompoops.
All right, questions at bftbc.org, 856-261-9018. Give us a call. Give us your opinion.
What
it is, they should learn. I mean, it's probably an imperative. Let the women learn.
Right.
In verse 11.
In silence.
Okay. Women in plural.
In subjection.
Jonathan.
I'd like to address the practical, not just the Bible says this, but the practical application of this. And that is elsewhere, I don't remember exactly where, that the pastor should be the husband of one wife and rule his family well.
Right.
And that's saying that the pastor should probably have children.
Yes.
And so he's not the youngest. He's not a just married guy. He's somewhat older, maybe 40s, 50s.
And must be married also.
And must be married. Yes. And that he... So he's got experience, and he rules. His family is disciplined, happy, peaceful, loving, following the scripture, based on the scripture and his teaching, his rulership of the family, and that he is to teach the men of the church. And in almost 98% of the situations, the man is going to be the dominant person in the family, and
hopefully,
and when the man, the dominant men, are they going to listen to a woman tell them how to run their family? If there's a woman pastor in a church, no, she's gonna preach, and they're gonna say, yeah, sure, I'm here because I need to be here, but I'm not listening. Okay, so the men will listen to the men. The pastor knows how to raise his family. He will teach the men. The men then will teach their families. This is the way it's supposed to work, if it's working right. And then those men also run the community, run the government, and everything works well. That's the way scripturally, biblically, it's supposed to work. They have a good family, a good community, a good church. Everything works good.
Mm-hmm. All right, other comments? Question then.
And now also we should take a look. Man is also singular in verse 12. The woman is singular, the man is singular. Is it possible that the antecedent, although it's not really going before, but the particular woman or man that's being discussed here is mentioned in verse 13 and verse 14? As an example, I mean, is this a specific example of what's happening? Is why the text switched from plural to singular? Because it was a specific man and a specific woman.
I think
it's singularizing and specifying in verse 12 the woman as an individual. Women generally and then a woman as a woman to teach. I think that's what it's saying there.
What does he mean, and the man? So the man and the woman? What's he mean?
I have a question.
Yes.
Can a woman be involved in translating? In well, especially in translating the Bible and in doing maybe other biblical work or archaeological work or...
Well, as long as she doesn't usurp any authority or not, certainly if she is, if she says, I want my way, I don't want your way. They had a lady in Association of Baptist World Evangelism working in Bangladesh that was the head of the translation committee there, and their translation was along the lines of a critical text. It wasn't a text for Septus text, and it was not a good translation. In fact, many places they added to the words and subtracted the words, and some of the nationals in Bangladesh raised the question, aren't you stretching this? Aren't you, why do you do this and adding words and changing? They really went after this woman who was in charge of this whole thing. Now, men could be the same way, do things wrong, the same as women, but I don't know. Should women teach theological seminaries and classes in schools? See, there's a lot of different things. See, if you add the whole thing, if you apply this generally, should a woman be a senator? Should a woman be a leader in the representatives? How come this should be a mayor? See, there's all kinds of questions. The later part of this chapter talks about the subjection of the woman to the man and the place. I don't say subjection, but the office, the office of man and woman, according to Adam and Eve, and that the man was first formed and then Eve. So there's a status, there's a stand. Yes, Anna, you got something from them?
Isn't this sort of a concept of corporate worship, the aspect of men praying everywhere in the context of corporate worship, and the women, when it talks about enlightened men, are also the women, you know, in reference to corporate worship, the population of the men they deal with corporate worship, and both the population of women as dealing with corporate worship.
That could be short. Yeah,
Anna? Dear Pastor Wade, I just want to say hello to everyone. We are listening here in California from Joe and Norma Fascio.
Thank you, Joe and Norma. Appreciate that. Glad you're listening. Yeah, go ahead, Anna.
This is from Jason and Jessica someone.
Oh, they're new ones.
Who teaches who? Women are instructed to teach the children and the men to teach their wives. You should always just go to Jesus for the example. What age was Jesus when his dad took over the teaching? That's when the father should start teaching his sons.
Okay, Joseph and Jessica, what state are they from? Is it the same?
No.
Good talking to you, Joseph and Jessica. Call us again and 856-261-9018, and certainly give us more emails, questions at bftbc.org. Glad that you're listening. And give us
a good point there.
Very good point, and so on. So that's fine. So the certainly verse 12 would certainly take away from people, women being pastors of churches and usurping authority over them, but they certainly, can a woman preacher be in silence? Can a woman preacher be in silence?
She's preaching to women, I suppose.
No, I mean in the church, men and women. Can that type of woman be in silence?
Well, it's taking the corporate worship theory, no.
She can't be in silence, obviously, because she'd be speaking and preaching to the whole church. Yeah, right?
I remember Dr. McGee teaching this. I think I remember the radio. I think I remember McGee. He said the women, when they came to worship, the men were downstairs, I think something like that, and the women were in the balcony, and they were in a separate place. And they would whisper. Had nothing to do with teaching, and they were whispering in church, mm-hmm. in their service, whatever they called it. And they were supposed to be quiet, and if they had any questions, and they whispered out, they should not be talking in church. They should go home and ask their husbands.
Yes.
Now that's when he said corporate worship, that came to my mind.
Yes, there's sometimes.
I heard that teaching.
Well, not only women should be in silence in church when the church is going on, but men should be silent too. Preachers, all of us should shut up and listen to whoever's speaking. See, just like we try to be quiet when somebody brings up a question. In our discussion.
Maybe they discussed the men,
yeah.
I don't know what they did.
All right, questions of BFTC,
so BFTC. For example, we have Timothy, you know, that's from the whole child's thousand learning the scriptures. Mm-hmm. You know, he's had his mother, his grandmother involved in that. I'm not sure if Timothy's father was a believer at the time he was a child, but nevertheless, there was an example of him learning the scripture as a young child.
And Moses' mother taught him also. And so mothers should teach children, no question about that. We're not even arguing about that. It's a question of a certain age, when a boy gets old enough, better for men to teach the boys as far as he goes to the other than that.
One thing I think it brings out really is...
He's got six children, so he knows about teaching. He knows about
homeschooling.
Homeschooling. All right, go ahead.
Yet the men should be capable of teaching the children and teaching their wives. Mm-hmm. Why can't ask a husband who's an idiot what the work says if he doesn't know?
Exactly.
So I think that just points back that, you know, the husband should be learning too,
right,
and the wife should be able to ask her husband questions.
Mm-hmm. That's good.
Yeah. I think the getting back to her other question there with the scripture silence as far as the what age Christ was when, or if and when Mary taught Christ, and if and when Joseph taught.
It was capital letter, it was referring to the father, I guess.
Diana.
Never mind.
Also, when the temple at age 12, is that what the...
Oh, yeah.
Who's the godfather of the question?
I don't know, but it was a capital
thing. I missed the capital thing. I didn't hear the capital.
I'm sorry. It's hard to read the capital one.
Okay. So I'm just trying to get to that question we didn't get to. I'm going to show she had reference to God the Father.
Well, how do I?
Okay.
So speaking of the men teaching...
This is when it's dead.
Children and so on.
His, when it's in the countenance of his. Grammatically,
okay, all right.
When Mr. Ray and I were in the Holy Land, we had our Joseph was our guide, and he explained this, why that the Joseph and Mary didn't know Jesus was gone from them ever. Where is he? Had to go back. Mm-hmm. He explained that as this. He said, before a son was old enough, by this, but I suppose age of 12, the woman took care of the little children. But after that, then the men. So maybe the mother thought is with the father, and father thought is with the mother, therefore...
That's good.
That's just
good.
Answers explanation. Every explanation
that's
as
good.
To why
that helps us.
They had to come back to Jerusalem to pick up the Lord Jesus. So that could be that. All right. For finished with verse 12, we go on to verse 13. Adam was first formed. Then how did Adam come into existence? What does it mean, formed? We're going to stop right here.
Out of dust to the ground.
Dust to the ground. Was it by evolution?
No.
No.
Was there a first Adam before Adam was
born?
No. How do we know there was not?
Remember the subman theory?
Subman theory. That's right. What? Do some people teach there was a first?
It's this for Adam was first formed. Verse 13.
First formed. And also it's called the first Adam and the last Adam. So the first Adam. But some are teaching that there's a pre-existent creation. They mix up the gap theory is what it is. From Genesis 1:1-1:2. In the beginning, God created the heaven and the earth, and the earth was before without form and void. So they put in that millions of years of evolution. Yes, Jonathan? We're going to stop right here. We've got a comment or question.
Yeah, I just want to point out I think there's some significance to the point when God says, God made Adam because there was no man to till the ground. There may have been men-type creatures that were hunters, whatever,